The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, and we read the verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, we're starting to read at verse 26, and we'll read on through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The text for the sermon is verse 35. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So far. Beloved congregation, it must have been so startling for Mary. She's at work in her little home, a one-room cabin. That's where they used to live, and doing her daily chores. And then suddenly the angel stands in front of her and introduces himself that I am Gabriel, and this young woman, she must have wondered, what is this? And then Gabriel explains that she is going to be the mother of the Israel's Messiah. And she doesn't understand it. Boys and girls, you know exactly what Mary was saying. How can this be, seeing I'm not married? And how can I then have a child? And then the angel says to her, The words of our text, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we meditate this morning, congregation, on the coming of Christ into this world. And we see his birth, his being, and his beauty. Well, we know the history very well of what happened here. It took place in the northern part of the land of Israel, In Galilee, there was a remote village called Nazareth. It was close to the lowest slopes of Mount Hermon. It was to the west of the Sea of Galilee, around 24 kilometers, but it was also 35 kilometers to the east of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Nazareth was located at the junction of the ancient territories of Naphtali, Zebulun, and Issachar. That's where the people lived who were first attacked by forces that would invade the land of Israel. They were the people who were seated in darkness, because this was the area also where the Jews had assimilated with the heathens. It was a country of spiritual darkness, and it was actually there that God would send his Son into our world. Isaiah saw it already in his visions. 700 years before this, he spoke the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, in Galilee, of the nations of the Goyim, the nations that had assimilated with Israel. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It was to this little town of Nazareth that the angel Gabriel came to explain to Mary that she would conceive. And it would happen now, not sometime in the future, not another so many years, but it would happen now. You are going to receive a son. What happened here had never happened before and will never happen again. That is, that a virgin would conceive a son. And that the birth of the Lord Jesus would come forth from the womb of a virgin. This mother-to-be, this King of Kings, of this King of Kings, and of the Lord of Lords, she would be a virgin. And so the mother of the world's Savior did not live in Rome, was not in Jerusalem, not in any important town, but it was in backward Nazareth, of whom the people said, "Can anything good come forth from Nazareth?" And Mary hears this. She's overcome. She's a simple peasant girl from Nazareth to be married to a local simple carpenter. And would she be then the mother of Israel's Messiah? Why is she to be the favored one of the Lord? Why would she receive a son who shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest? And the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. Why would she receive a son like that? And that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. This is the long-promised Messiah. It's all overwhelming. But she is willing to accept this. She is willing to abide with what the Lord tells her. She will say that later on in verse 38. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was willing to go this way. But still, she had this question. An understandable question, that how can this be? I don't live together with a man. Mary is not rebelling in unbelief. She simply asks for a further explanation. And then Gabriel answers her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So this conception will not take place by the involvement of a man. It will be a divine working, a divine action, not a human action. And this coming upon or overshadowing must be compared to the activity of the Holy Spirit who brings forth life. We know from Psalm 104, Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, and they are created. And we sing then, the Spirit of God makes life to abound. Well, here we see that work of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And it's still not clear to us. We don't understand this. We cannot understand it. But it has to be this way. Young people, you know why it had to be this way. Well, this is not just some story that we have to believe. No, it makes perfect sense. Because the Savior who had to come, He had to be God, powerful to overthrow the devil and his dominion. He had to be powerful that He could redeem His people and usher them into eternal life. Who else can do that but the eternal God? And who can bear the eternal punishment of sinners? It can only be the eternal God with eternal everlasting strength. He had to be God, and He had to be man. You know that from catechism, that He had to be man because man had sinned, and God demands payment, not from an animal, not from a sacrificial beast, but demands payment from man. Man has sinned. Man has to pay. And that's why this glorious conception of the Lord Jesus is not just a story we have to believe. No, it makes perfect sense. Our salvation hinges upon this virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it gives us sufficient reason to worship Him for who He is in His glorious being. Now, we don't understand this, but you don't have to understand it. We are to believe this. There's so many things in Scripture we know and we can put into human words, but we don't understand them. You don't have to understand the gospel. You are to believe the gospel and to resign to the Lord, the God of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the miracle, that we don't understand it, how this happened. But we are not to ask any further. You know, in the life of faith, there are such rich, grand truths proclaimed to us that we have to be as children, that we just accept it. Just like you boys and girls, when your mom and dad tell you something, you know that's true because mom told me or dad promised this. And you know it's true. You rely on their words. And so we may rely upon the word of God because He is truthful. He is glorious. This was God's perfect plan of salvation. But then we also see further His being, because the text gives a further qualification regarding His being. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing that shall be brought forth by you. That's what the angel says to Mary. That's what you read in Greek. The holy thing that shall be brought forth by you. The holy. And that doesn't make sense in English. The holy that shall be brought forth by you. And that's why the English translator said that holy thing. You could also think of the Holy One. The Holy One brought forth by thee. The idea is that the fruit in your womb, Mary, is holy. He is the Holy One. Even in an absolute sense, He is the Holy One, not merely a Holy One. No, the Lord Jesus is unique. He is the Holy One, born of a woman. And none was born of a virgin like He. He is the Holy One. And that means He was perfectly devoted and dedicated to His Father. He always stood in His Father's service. He was sent out on this errand, on this mission to establish His church here on earth. And He did it with power, always devoted to His Father. And He was devoted, but He was also perfect. He was without sin. He came from God, always obeyed God, was consecrated to God. And you know, that explains salvation for you and me. Because all our works that we have done, they're all stained with shortcomings and sins. We cannot stand before the Holy One of God. I cannot, and you cannot. But because the Lord Jesus came in perfect righteousness and perfect obedience, that He covers all you who fear the Lord, all your shortcomings, He covers them with His perfect obedience. And that is the glory of this Holy One. And so He had to be without sin. He had to be innocent. Otherwise He could not be the Savior. The sacrifice given to God had to be perfect, sinless. And that's why the Lord Jesus was always devoted to His Father. The first 30 years of His life on earth, He lived in virtual obscurity. And yet during that time, He was always focused upon the will of His God and Father. He was perfect from the very first beginning. He was by nature holy. When we bring forth children, they are defiled. They are unclean. They are conceived and born in sin. But the Lord Jesus was perfect, fully consecrated, devoted to God, without sin. None could convince Him of sin because He had no sin. He did not need any uncovering preaching, for there was nothing to uncover in His glorious, perfect life. So Christ was not sanctified by grace during His life as other great men of God were sanctified during their lives and became dedicated to God. No, He was from the very outset perfectly devoted, consecrated to the Lord. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ, holy. He was called the Holy One, consecrated from His birth on. He was never spotted or stained by sin. He was pure from the very first beginning as a human being because He came from God. He was the Holy One, born of a virgin. A man can only bring forth an unclean child, but the Lord Jesus came from God. He was perfect, God of God, light of light, God in human flesh. If the Lord Jesus had only been filled during His life by the Holy Spirit, he would still be a mere human being. Like John the Baptist, for instance, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from even before his birth in the womb. And he was devoted to the Lord, but he was a man. He was only human. He was a sinful man. And that's how Christ would have been if he had been filled with the Holy Spirit during his life. But when Christ was born, he was already the Holy One. Christ is the true God, the true human. He never needed regeneration. He was the only man who was born, but who needed not to be born again, because he was the Holy One. And the Holy One came into your and my existence. What love does God portray? What mercy does the Lord offer? He sent his Son into this world, the everlasting Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, who always loved his Father perfectly, and his Father loved his Son perfectly, without beginning, from everlasting. And now God so loved the world that he gave this Son, his only begotten Son, to this world. This is the astounding gospel. And it's true. It's real. And you all need this gospel. You don't need human reasonings or human theories or human philosophies, but you need this gospel. This will only save you and fill your life with true peace and love and joy. He came into this world. But remember, they were not waiting for him. None desired him. They would cast him, the Holy One of God, out, and they would crucify him. They called him names. They were gossiping about him. They reviled him. And God the Father allowed his Holy Son to suffer under the hands of wicked men. Look at the love of God. Look at his mercy, because this was the only way how you could be saved, that his Son had to be crucified so that your sins could be paid for. Does this not break and melt your heart? Should you not be moved to love such a God? He gave his only begotten Son so that you could be saved from the power of death, that you could be saved from misery, so that you could belong to him forevermore. Is it not a cause that your and my heart would break under this precious gospel? Should we not love God for his unspeakable gift? And should it not be our prayer, our lifelong, teach me to love thee, Lord, for thou art worthy of everything? And how should we humble ourselves before God, that the Holy One descended to us, to you and me? He is speaking to you now through the preaching of his word. He is not remote. He's not far away. He is here this morning and speaking to you and to me, that our hearts would be moved. He came to us. We did not come to him. He came to us. He was the first one. Sometimes we have to be the first one to go to someone else, and we don't want to do that. But the Lord was the first one. And when he comes, he exposes our unholy lives. And he calls us to confess our stubbornness and our unwillingness and our lack of love. He calls us to repentance. That's the only way. God wants all men everywhere to repent. That was a proclamation of the Apostle Paul. And you and I need that too. Repentance. Because he came to save his people from their sins. And so he shines with his bright light into your life and heart. And he exposes the filth of your and my life. And he calls us back to God. Have you listened already? Have you bowed for this Savior? The people who obey this call are called blessed. John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They are adopted as children of God. And so then this Holy One becomes your only comfort in life and death. When you hear his voice and you listen and you bow your knees and you call upon the name of this Savior, remember he is a brother to help you from your adversities. He came filled with compassion and care for his people. He is the Holy One. That's why he has a holy love and a holy compassion. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2 verse 17. God's Son was willing to become the brother of all God's children. A compassionate, loving, caring, faithful brother. A brother born in adversities to help, to save, to the uttermost. That's his being. And then we focus our attention upon his beauty. Because Christ is the Holy One. And there's such a beauty radiating from the fact that he is the Holy One. Yes, we're focusing upon that. That's the heart of our text. The Holy One that shall be born from thee. If God would not be holy, what then? How terrible. If God would not be holy and perfect and pure, his people would not esteem him. His people would not have delight in him. But the fact that he is the Holy One of God, that is his beauty. And therefore God's children have a delight in this precious Savior. If God would not be holy, then his people could not love him. Because God has to be holy. He has to be pure. Then he is worthy to be loved and honored. The gods of the heathens are not holy. They are at times like tyrants. And they do not command love because they are not to be loved. They are to be obeyed, and we have to submit, but there's no love. But the God of Scripture is unique, and that's why it's true, because he is love, and he commands his people to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's so very true, because he is the Holy One. And that's why God's children delight in him, because he is holy. And when you have acquaintance of the dealings of the Lord with your heart and soul, you will love him because he is altogether lovely, holy, compassionate, merciful. You know, this is the difference between a believer and a hypocrite. A hypocrite can be impressed by God's attributes, his power, his knowledge, and that he is from everlasting to everlasting. These attributes can convince a person because of the greatness and the power of God. But these people were never true believers. We can think of men like Balaam and Saul, the first king of Israel, and many of the Jews. We can think of Nebuchadnezzar, who realized that the God of Daniel was the only true God. He honored God's rule and power. And Belshazzar, he also had to acknowledge that the God of Daniel was the Almighty God. And many more people were impressed by God's power and majesty. Darius the Mede, the Persian king, realized that the God of Daniel saved him. These people were impressed by his power and majesty. And that's not wrong. No, that's already good. But it's not a saving knowledge of God. The multitudes who followed the Lord Jesus marveled at his power. They followed him, but they ended up rejecting him. Why? Because they did not love his rebukes. They did not love his hatred of sin. They rejected his holiness. His holiness became dangerous for them. It exposed them in their filth, and they didn't want that. That's where the rubber hits the road. If we adore a holy God and love this holy one, the natural man cannot take that. He is an enemy of God's holiness. But this is precisely the attribute of God that colors his whole being. It's because of God's holiness that all the other attributes are awe-inspiring. It is the glory of God's wisdom that it is a holy wisdom and not a wicked wisdom. His majesty is lovely because it is a holy majesty. It is with breathless worship of this God who is altogether lovely and beautiful and blessed. It's his holiness that forms his beauty. And it's his holiness that causes the devils to be afraid of him. For they know that because of God's holiness, they will be punished. The demons see Jesus coming to them, and they cringe, and they cry out, "I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Holiness displays God's beauty. The angels have strength. The angels have knowledge. But they are glorious because they are holy. They are undefiled, devoted to God. The fallen angels, they have power. They have knowledge, but they are despicable because they are not holy. They are not dedicated to God. They love iniquity. Holiness forms the beauty. And that's why we so often read about the beauty of holiness. And that's why this child born of Mary is beautiful. That's why he is the delight of the angels, because he is the Holy One. And you know, you can only be a true child of God when you love his holiness. His holiness is the essential characteristic of God. And that's why the angels continually praise God, as Isaiah saw in the temple, and they rejoice, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The beauty of the angels is that they are holy angels. The beauty of Christian religion is that it is a holy religion, a religion devoted to all that is good, pure, and perfect. That's how God Himself is. He is devoted to Himself. He must be that, because God is holy and pure and is love. And that's why the church loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears the banner above 10,000. He is altogether lovely because He is altogether holy. And so the church exalts the holiness of Christ. Read it in the Bible. Acts 3 and 4, they praise Christ and call Him God's holy child. The apostles rebuke the Sanhedrin in Acts 3 verse 14, that they are denied the Holy One and the just, and they desired a murderer to be granted unto them. And the church prays in Acts 4, verse 27, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." In Revelation 3, verse 7, He is portrayed as the One who is holy and true. So all the spiritual beauty of His human nature, His meekness, His lowliness, His patience, His heavenliness, His love to God, His love to men, His condescension to the low and to the vile, and His compassion with the miserable, it's all summed up in this one word, holiness. And the love of God's children consists in this, that they love Him who is holy. Their nature has been changed. They have been born again. And that's why they want to love the One who is holy. They delight in the things of God. But the natural man has no sense of the goodness and excellency of holy things. They have no taste of holiness. It means nothing to them. They delight in certain forms of iniquity. But God's children, when the Lord works in your heart, you discover the beauty of holiness. God's Spirit shows this to you. And that's why you wish to follow Him all the days of your life. And so, congregation, we may examine ourselves on this Lord's Day before Christmas. We may examine ourselves. Is your love led by gifts that God grants, blessings He confers, and advantages you receive from Him? Is that motivating your love because He blesses you and cares for you? Or is your love focused upon His purity, His holiness, that you stand in awe for whom He is, and that your desire is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, to be made holy because He is holy? You know, a sense of God's holiness will wean you from the world. That's a rich blessing. It will keep you from much misery. If you are weaned from the world, you're drawn away from the world because He is holy. That's such a rich blessing. And so we see the beauty of this holiness revealed by His coming to us in our lowest state. This child of God, Holy One of God, He came to seek that which was lost, to save them. And when His Spirit uncovers you to the terrors of punishment and the guilt of sin, you will cry out to this God for mercy. But you will not see the real need for Christ because you still do not realize the heinousness of sin and the purity of God. One needs love to see who Christ is. Love for His holiness. And then you realize how far you're removed from God. Then you have a need for Him, not just forgiveness, but that your life would be renewed, that you would learn to walk in God's holiness. Have your eyes been opened to see His beauty? Have you learned to love Him above all? And you know, when you see His holiness, you will become low and lower still. Because when the Holy Spirit works, you become humble and low. Because you see by the light of the Holy Spirit your own defilement. And so you ask God for grace to love Him. And you don't love Him as you should. But you may have good hope, because He will continue this work He started in your life, and you will rejoice forever in His holiness. Therefore, love Him, because He is the Holy One of God. Amen. Shall we pray? O good, doing, and blessed Lord God, we thank Thee that Thou art a holy God, and that Thou art at work calling people and drawing them and making them also holy. It's here but a small beginning, but the end result will be a holy people, a holy church devoted to Thee, without sin, without any spot or stain. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the Holy One, that Thou art worthy to be loved, that Thou art worthy to be adored and worshipped. Teach us these matters and show us that Thou art the Holy One of God, and that Thou wilt make all things well, because Thou art holy, and Thy people shall be holy. Lord, give us this grace to love and to live with and for this Holy One who came into our world. Be with us, Lord, this day further. Bless the Sunday school and the Sunday catechism as they will practice here in church. Wilt Thou go with us and bring us again this afternoon, as we again may reflect upon Thy coming into this world. Hear our prayers, for Jesus' sake. Amen.